Okay, let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 again tonight as we finish our message. It has indeed been more than I could have dreamt coming over and spending time with David and Hazel and the family and just getting to know you folks and a couple of old friends here from the past and just touching base and getting to know all of you wonderful people. And I just have really, really enjoyed our time together. I've enjoyed being able to share with you, and I pray that God might take some of the things we've talked about this weekend and help us to apply them to our lives as we work in this really, really dark world. Well, we finished our view. We finished the Beatitudes this morning. And I'm just preaching kind of, this is like a transition section. Verses 13 through 16 are kind of a transition. Because following on from here, Jesus is going to go back in chapter 6, the rest of chapter 5, chapter 6 and chapter 7. And he's going to reiterate and really come down in teaching in detail about the things he introduced in the first part of his message. This is a classic sermon. You know, it only took Jesus about 12 minutes to preach this message. The whole message took about 12 minutes. And yet we've gone probably have 2 hours tonight just in the first few verses. It went much longer in our church. Jesus was indeed the master teacher, and he taught in a very masterful way. So let me suggest to you, if you ever are looking for something to do for a Bible study, continue on in the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to, if you can find the book, The Sermon on the Mount by Martin Lloyd-Jones, that's the classic book on the Sermon on the Mount. It's very easily written. It's great. It's a great resource. It would be a great study tool for you if you want to look at the rest of the Sermon on the Mount as your own. I think it'll be a blessing to you. But anyway, we've been talking since Friday night about the fact that we have two citizenships. We may be Irish citizens or England or citizens of the United Kingdom, or citizens of America, or wherever our citizenship is. That's our earthly citizenship. We all have that. But we live as dual citizens because we also live as citizens of God's heavenly kingdom right here on earth. And the problem with that is, as we shared this morning, we're not always going to fit in. And there's a real temptation. And some of the churches I've been in the past, when I first got saved and went to some churches in America, is the easy thing to do is that we kind of draw back into ourselves. We encourage each other. We edify each other. We go knocking on doors one night a week, and that's been our outreach to the world. And that's a very dangerous place to be. I use the phrase when I talk about, especially, and I think some of the churches here could be the same, kind of a neo-monasticism. We may not live in monasteries physically, but sometimes we can live most of our lives in spiritual monasteries. Nothing wrong with going to church, and we should be at church. But we go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night. We have prayer Wednesday night. Then we have youth activities and ladies' meetings and men's meetings. And we spend all of our time together in church. And what we're doing when we do that, we're missing, if we only do that, that's not wrong. Don't get what I'm saying. Don't take it wrong. But if that is the essence of our spiritual life, we're missing out because there's much more that we need to be doing. Because all the rest of the time that we're not here, we're living out in the midst of a wicked and crooked and perverse generation. And we're living amongst them. And we come together to be recharged and encouraged and to build each other up and to edify. And that's a fantastic thing to do. But then we go back out into the world. Tomorrow morning, a lot of you are going to be back out in the workplace. A lot of you will be at school or whatever. And that is when your real ministry begins. Because as we go into those places, we're challenged to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. In fact, it's worse than that because Jesus says in this passage, he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. It's not something that we're supposed to be doing. We are already salt and we are already light. Jesus makes that clear. The question is, how salty is our saltiness and how bright is our light as we deal with the world? Jesus said, verses 13 through 16 tonight, he says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Jesus came as the light of the world. We are His lights in the world today. God put us in this world for a purpose, and that purpose is not for us to hide away from the world. Shortly after I got to Nace, and we met a couple of friends, and we have a really, really dear friend who we've known for many, many years now. She's been saved, and she's a good Christian now. But early on, she was just a neighbor and a friend. And she said at one stage, she said, "I don't know much about what you're doing or what you want to say or what you're trying to get across." She said, "But if you're going to do anything, you're going to have to learn. Sometimes you have to get your hands dirty in order to serve God." From a lost woman. You know what she's saying? We can't sit back in our sanctimony and in our cathedrals and our churches. We got to get out there in the world. And we get out there in the world, we're going to come across sinners. And we're going to deal with sinners on a regular basis. We're going to work with sinners, and we're going to go to birthday parties with sinners. We're going to go to weddings with sinners. We're going to go to funerals with sinners. We're going to see sinners on the bus. We're going to see sinners on the train. We're going to see them all around us. And that is our chance to do. That's why we come to church, is to be edified and built up so that we can go out and be the salt and be the light of this world. And that's what Jesus challenges us to do as He finishes up the Beatitudes. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. Thank You for the wonderful opportunity we've had to share together this weekend. Lord, my heart has been touched, Lord, and I'm kind of sad that it's going to be over with tonight, because I've had such a wonderful time. Lord, You've challenged my heart as I've looked over the notes through the days and been praying. And Lord, even as I've been sharing, Lord, You've spoken to my heart about some needs in my life, and I thank You for that. Bless the final few minutes we have together in Your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me give you some background about salt. I like to read. I read a lot. I recently read a book, and the title of the book was simply Salt. Guess what the book was about? Salt. It was a whole book. It was on my Kindle, so I don't know how long it was, but I looked at it. It was like 427 pages of a book all about salt. Your pastor's looking at me like I'm crazy. But I read a whole book about salt, and I couldn't put it down. Now you're looking at me like I'm crazy too. I couldn't believe how good this book was. It was about the history of salt, about wars that have been fought over salt. Salt has always been around. Salt has been a precious commodity because through the years we have used salt to preserve our food before refrigeration and before freezers were developed. We use salt to preserve our food. We use salt to season our food as well. We have used salt to process foods. Salt was so valuable in the Roman day that part of the army's pay was a block of salt. That salt was called, that chunk of salt, I think the Latin word is something like salarius, that was their salary, and that's where we get our word salary today. So even the word salary is related to the salt that the Roman soldiers were paid in. And salt was that precious of a commodity. You would not believe the wars that have been fought over salt. All over France, wars broke out because France is one of the main producers of the salt mines. There's a strip of salt mines through Europe, starting in France and going over towards Poland. And there were wars fought just over salt. When I was younger, until about 15 years ago, I loved salt. Just plain old table salt. I'd sat down before I ever tasted it. I put salt on it because I love the flavor of salt. When I was back in the States, I had what they call country ham. Let me tell you, as they'd say in the South, country ham is so good, you'd slap your mama to get a bite of it. Good Southern phrase for you, okay? I had country ham twice, and the last place we had it was the day before we came back, and they served it. They served the eggs and the grits and the hash browns, but then they served these massive pieces of country ham. You know what country ham is? It's just ham that has been saturated and seasoned with salt, and it's so good. It is so. And Mary's going to hate me telling this part, but a lot of times there's a little bone in the middle of it, just a little slice of bone in the middle of it. And inside that bone is the marrow of my favorite thing to do when I get done eating that big piece of country ham, salted country ham, is to take it and suck out the marrow from the inside of the bone. It's pure salt. I knew she wouldn't like that. But salt is precious. And that's why wars have been fought over salt, and that's why Jesus talks to us when he says, the first thing he says is that you are the salt of the earth. Now, we got to get something clear here. When I say salt, I would say about 99% of this room thinks of one thing. Your table salt, right? You might think of rock salt or something like that. But most of us, the first thing we think about is that nicely refined table salt. It's clean, it's pure, it's just salt. But when the folks on the mountain here, when they heard about salt, they were not thinking about that kind of salt at all. They didn't have that kind of salt. When they used salt, salt came, it wasn't even like the rock salt we use. It wasn't even like the sea salt. The kind of salt that they thought about was salt that was like road salt. It was very coarse. It was very gritty. It was mixed with dirt and minerals and all kinds of stuff. And that was the salt they thought about. So that's going to be important in a few minutes. So keep that in mind. When they thought about salt, they didn't think about table salt. I've always wondered until I studied this passage, until I read that book about salt. It says salt has lost its savor. What does it mean that salt loses its savor? I've never found salt that's gone unsalty. Salt could be as old as one. It still tastes salty. So there has to be. We're going to explain that here in just a minute. So if you've ever wondered, we're going to take care of that. Salt's important. There's an old Breton saying, and I can't speak Breton. I'm not even sure what Breton is. It's an old language. You might know what Breton is? It's what? Northern France?
Yes.
Okay. There is a Breton expression that said this, and if there are any Breton speakers listening to this, pardon my butchering of it. Kement azo fall agar ar sol. It means everything that is not good is asking to be salted. And that's what our world is like today. Our world needs our saltiness. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, and salt is good. Salt is a preservative. Salt kills bacteria, and it slows the rotting process. As I said, before freezing and cooling, everything was preserved by salt. And it's this saltiness that God can use to give this world hope. It's that salt, the salt of the gospel, the salt of our lives that's working in the world, that is preserving this world and giving this world hope and keeping this world going. And when the salt is removed, rottenness sets in. One of the reasons I think that we're seeing so much rottenness in the world today and so much evil is because Christians have been standing back and letting the world go the way it goes. Just letting it go. We've not been involved. We've tried all kinds of ways to change the world. We've tried to change the world through the ballot box. We've tried to change the world through this and through that. But what we're not doing, we're not being the salt going out into the world and sharing our faith and being salty to the world around us to preserve it by working with individuals. That's our task. That's what salt is a preservative. Our preserving role comes through as we share the gospel. Salt is also a seasoning. Jesus says, the word of God even says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. We live in a world that needs Christian seasoning. It's not going to be popular sometimes. Even people who have never accepted the gospel see the impact of believers as a seasoning to make the world better. It is clear that the world needs our savoriness. That's why I think part of the reason that the world is going the way it's going and chasing all the mad pursuits it's going after is the fact that they're seeking some type of seasoning in their lives. Life is bland and dull and boring, and the world goes after something to season it. Yet we have the seasoning the world needs, but we're not being the salt of the earth. We're keeping our salt stored in ourselves and in our assemblies. It is a wicked world. And we have to be careful. I would have grown up in a segment of Christianity that really stressed the idea of separation in a major way. Yes, I do believe in biblical separation before we go any farther. But I grew up in circles where separation was stressed so much that you never got involved with the riffraff of the world because the riffraff might ruin you. I was criticized one time. Mary and I have a close friend, and we became very close to these people. And they started inviting us like to their children's christenings and their baptism, the thing you do after the christenings, and all the kind of stuff. They're strongly Catholic, and I very very early started going to these things. I had people criticize me because I was hanging around so many lost people. Can you believe that? I had so many opportunities at those barbecues and cookouts. One time, I mean, actually, I do that when the last time we went, I did the barbecuing because I do a good job barbecuing. And it gave me, but being there and talking to people gave me so many opportunities to present the gospel to people because that's what they need, the seasoning that the gospel will give them. They don't know they need it yet, but that's the seasoning they need. But they're trying everything else to season their lives. Can you imagine life? What life? Wonder why people act they do? Imagine living life today in this world without Christ. Take yourself back and imagine living life in this world. Imagine reading the newspaper headlines we see without Christ. Imagine hearing the news reports without Christ. It'd be a mess, wouldn't it? And the world needs something, and they're going after it. And the sad thing is that we have the answer. We are to be the salt of the earth as we are a seasoning. Salt sometimes was used as a medicine. It's a known bacteriostat. It's still often used in taking care of wounds. I remember when I was young, they had anybody old enough to remember the styptic pencils for shaving? Any of you guys old enough to remember those? They were like a little thing, and when you cut yourself shaving, it was a very salty little stick, and you put it on your wound. You remember those septic pencils? And you use them trying to, when you cut your, and remember how much it burned? But it healed the wound. Salt is also a healant, a bacteriostat. So our saltiness is going to bother the world around us. But we keep being the salt of the earth. And our salt also makes people thirsty. I like that picture because our lives should be such that it makes people want what we have. As we're the salt of the earth, people get thirsty and say, man, I wish I had what you had. Then it says, if salt has lost its savor, that's the next point. Now, here's the answer. Here's something I always wondered about. Now, remember the salt we're talking about? Salt was mixed with all these rocks and dirt, and it had to be processed to be used. But people just stored piles of salt out in the open. And as time went by, as the sun came out and the rain came down, it began to soak their rock salt. And the thing that went away, the actual salt in it actually leached out of the dirt and the rocks and the stones and the minerals, and it just left the dirt. That's what it means to lose its savor. Salt was a general term for this unrefined salt. And the problem was, what good did that salt do if it had a heavy rain and all the actual salt had leached out and all you had left was junk? That's what it means here. If the salt has lost its seasoning, what good is it? It's just dirt. And then they would just brush the piles out into the street. If they walk, they start walking on it, and it would be because it was useless. So, what does it mean when the salt loses its savor? What happens? How do we let the salt be leached out of our lives? We do that by when we're in the world. If we let the world take control of us. Remember what Jesus prayed? He prayed that God would not take the children out of the world, but they would not be of the world. And when we're not being salty, we're not being good witnesses, when we're just living in the world, slowly but surely, the salt starts to leach out of our lives, and it just leaves, we're a waste when that happens. We need to keep our lives salty. And we keep our lives salty as we spend time in God's Word. You are the salt of the earth. When the salt has lost its seasoning, it's gone, it's of no use, it's just a waste. Chuck Swindoll, in Insight for Living, on this passage says this, I want to be quite direct with you. Secular thought has taken a tragic toll on the servant of God's distinctiveness. It has begun to influence the Church of Jesus Christ. Many a believer has surrendered his or her mind to the world system. The uniquely Christian mind, therefore, is a rare find. Humanism, secularism, intellectualism, and materialism have invaded our thinking to such a marked degree that our salt has become diluted. In some cases, non-extinct. So when we allow all this false teaching, all these false philosophies, we allow them to creep into our lives, the salt is slowly leached out and we become just like the world. We've got to keep our life salty, and using our salt as an impact for Jesus Christ. You are the salt of the world. He says you are, but how salty is our saltiness? Saltiness is distinctive. And then he says this, you're the light of the world, verse 14 through 16. We know we live in a dark world. John chapter 1 says the world loves darkness rather than light. Romans 1:21 says that the world rejected God and chose darkness. John 1 says, it was John 1:21, that the light came into the world, but the world rejected the light because they loved darkness more than light. Jesus came into the world as the light of the world, but as the light of the world. He is the primary light of the world, obviously. He is the only pure light. But he says to us, now you are the light of the world. We're reflecting the light of Christ to the world around us. Matthew 6:23 reminds us that our light is shining most brightly in darkness. Because if our light goes out in darkness, then the darkness is even darker. There are four important things. And I like just a couple of things on this phrase, you are the light of the world. Look at four things. First of all, he says, just by the emphasis of my words, you are the light of the world. You and me. You are the light of the world. Nobody else. We can't say, well, I'll let him be the light. I'll let him be the light. I'll let her be the light. No, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Then he says, we can emphasize, you are the light of the world. Right now, at this moment, no matter who we are, no matter where we work, no matter who we're in contact with, we are the light of the world. You are the light. There's no other light. Jesus left us as the light in this world. And that's a challenge. Because we are the only light, the only gospel, the only Bible some people are ever going to see. There's no other hope. Then he said, you are the light. We are the brightness in darkness. You are the only light. You are the light that has the answer to all the world's problems. You are the light in this dark, dark, dark world. We can't afford to let our light be hidden in verse 14 and 15. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it gives light unto all that are in the house. Our light can't be hidden any more than a city that's up on the hill. We can't allow our light to be hidden under a basket, but it's to be up on a lampstand to illuminate everything around us. You know the children's song? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. My grandsons love that song, William especially, the two-year-old. Whenever we sing, light, 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 light. That's a cute little kiddie song. But you know what? There's a lot of truth to that. This little light of mine, hide it under a bush. Oh, no, I'm going to let it shine. God wants us to shine his light in a dark, dark world. And the darker the world gets, the more important our light is. Remember many years ago now. I'm not going to tell you how many years ago. I was in scouting, and I got to be an Eagle Scout. Are you impressed? I was an Eagle Scout. Got all my merit badges and all that stuff. And the American Scouts had something beyond Eagle Scout. It was called the Order of the Arrow. And that was like really the scout of scouts. And as part of getting that Order of the Arrow, you had a weekend exercise, and they took us out and they dropped us out one by one. You had no light. You had to find your way back to the campsite the next day to pass this test. I look back and can you imagine doing that today? Taking a bunch of 16, 17-year-olds, going out and dropping them off every half mile out in the woods and say, get back to the camp? Before mobile phones and before GPS tracking devices, can you even imagine? We all got back somehow. But it was dark. It was dark, dark. I mean, it was cloudy that night. I was so dark that as I tried to make my way up the trail, I sort of knew which direction it was. I found myself feeling around the tree to find out which side the moss was on because I couldn't even see the moss on the trees in order to get my direction back to the camp. But early in the morning, my eyes had gotten sort of used to the darkness, and early in the morning, I saw way, way off the distance, I saw a glimmer, just a little glimmer. And I realized as I got closer, and why was that little glimmer so bright? It was still like 3 miles away. Why was that light so bright? Because I was in such darkness. Turns out that was the campfire the next day. I made my way back and I survived, and they cooked us a big old steak and egg breakfast. It was fantastic. It's a picture of how important our light is. We live in a dark, dark world. Why do we try to hide that light under a bushel? How many of you tomorrow are going to go to work or go to school or wherever you're going to meet people tomorrow with a specific idea of letting your light shine for Christ? That's scary, isn't it? Because we're not going to be accepted. Not today. Our light is so simple to shine. Jesus is going to talk about it later in the Sermon on the Mount. Our light shines just when we love people and take care of them, be compassionate, and all those kind of things. That's how we're shining our light in this world. And the world needs that light. And we're going to see that in the last verse. How we let our light shine. Some of you are going to be in dark. I appreciate so much what the brother said here about this, being a reader, the scripture reader, and dealing with people who, these are bad people. I mean, they don't believe what I believe. You know what? They're not going to believe what we believe unless we show them the light. We can't let their darkness win out. It doesn't take much light to light up a room. If you ever walked into a dark room, and it can be pitch black, but one little match, one little phone torch lights up the whole room. And the darker it gets, and the more isolated we get, the more important it is that our light shines. Because as it gets darker, our light gets brighter. We've got to keep our light shining. And the last verse tells us how we let our light shine. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's the key to the whole sermon. That's the key to everything we've read, everything that Jesus is going to talk about in the next two chapters, is that let your light so shine before men that they can see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We're not saved by good works, but good works are part of what we're going to do. We let our light shine as we continually do good works that honor Jesus Christ. And we do them out in... It's great to come here and do good works. And I'm so grateful that in churches there are people who come and hoover the floor and wash the walls and clean the toilets. All that is fantastic. And it is all good works. But you know the good works that really make a difference? The good works are the works we do out there. The good works are the impact that we make out there in the world around us. But make sure I don't get misunderstood here. It's the good works that back up what we're telling people around us. We have to give them the gospel. We have to share our faith. But if we share our faith and there's nothing that backs it up, what good is it going to do? It's not going to make an impact, is it? Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. We preach, we share, we witness, of course we do. But if we don't shine, but if all we do is share our faith, it goes both ways. If all we do is share our faith without backing it up, we're an empty witness. If all we do is good works without sharing our faith, then we're just good people. They go hand in hand. And God is the one who's going to be glorified. We're to add the influence of salt and light in the world around us. Our salt works slowly and subtly and impacting and changing. Our light is reflecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. They go hand in hand. And as we do that, I love the phrase, they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Chances are none of us are going to get famous by doing this. Nobody's going to know us. They're not going to glorify Roger or David or anybody in this room. But our desire is that as we do the good works that reflect our Father, it's going to glorify Him. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Starting from Friday night to now, this has been where we've been building to. Have the right attitude. Have the right action. Know how to deal with opposition. Salt the earth. And let your light shine so that God will be glorified no matter what the results. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm going to let it shine. Is that our dedication? Is that our desire? To shine our light to a dark and hopeless world so that men could be drawn to Jesus Christ and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that's been to my heart, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to share with these dear friends this week. Lord, I pray that you would take these things to heart. Lord, I pray we'd realize the importance of being salt and being light in this dull and dark world, that we might glorify our Father which is in heaven and draw men to you through the lives we live. Lord, thank you that we have a guideline of how to live godly lives in an ungodly world. And I pray we take the principles we've learned and apply them to our lives starting tomorrow morning as we go out that door into the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.